My name is Walter. I'm new here, in case you didn't know that. Hey, guys. I have to say, my wife and I, Jamie, and our two kids have felt very welcome this week. We are currently living at Jamie's parents' house in Potterville while we await for some property to sell in Illinois. And just being here among you last week and being here among the staff this week has been really good. So thank you for the warm welcome that you've shown us this week. A little bit about me. I'm used to talking to students and to high school kids and to little kids, but I don't get that many opportunities to talk in big boy church. And so I'm kind of a regular guy, and I'm pretty good at being awkward. In fact, the last time that I spoke in adult church, I managed to drop the mic that was on my face at the time somehow, and I kind of kicked a book off the stage. It was a little scary. So all that to say, just hang on. We'll get through this together. It'll be okay. If you can hang in there, Wally will be back up in a little bit, and life will be all better. Blah. Here we go. Hey, I brought a book along today, and it's called The Picture of Dorian Gray, and it's by the playwright Oscar Wilde. And it's one of Wilde's only published novels. I think it is the only published novel. And in it, it's about this guy named Dorian. And Dorian is having his picture painted, his portrait painted. And as the artist is making the portrait take shape on the canvas, Dorian looks over and he looks at that and he thinks, "Man, do I look good." In fact, he thinks, "Man, I look so good that I wish that I would always look that good and that I would never change." And so through the magic of storytelling, Dorian's wish is granted. And so from that point forward, for the next 18 years of his life, Dorian never ages a day. He never changes. His physical appearance is always the same. The problem is that for Dorian, this has become a license for him to live any way that he wants to live. And so Dorian spends the next 18 years living this horrible life. He drives a young woman to commit suicide. He lives for lust. He lives for pleasure. He indulges himself in any type of sin that he wants to, and anything that he desires. Meanwhile, Dorian is not changing in any way at all, but the portrait, through the magic of storytelling, is becoming more and more disfigured. For every sin that Dorian commits, something happens to the portrait. And so at the beginning, it starts with this subtle sneer, and then it develops more and more disgustingly over time, and eventually it becomes horrifying to behold. And so all this time, Dorian was living this wicked, this sinful life, and though on the outside, he looked like nothing was wrong. In fact, he looked the same age as when he had the portrait made. On the inside, things were horrible, were awful in his life, and the painted portrait reflected who he really was. And when I think about that story, I think the thing that stands out to me is even when things on the outside look like they're A-okay, when things are just fine, even when we look at living apart from God and it seems like life is just okay without Him, there are still real effects to our actions and real consequences to our sins. And so that leads us this morning to Psalm 1. That's the psalm that we're going to be looking at. In Psalm 1, it begins the book of Psalms, the collection of poetry. And in Psalm 1, we have these two groups. We have the wicked, the scoffers, the sinners, the mockers. We have these bad guys on this one side. And on the other side, we have this person who's known as the righteous person. And we're going to be looking at them today to contrast these two and to kind of come up with this idea of what does Psalm 1 have to say to us. Because when you think about it, Psalm 1 was written 3,000 years ago-ish, maybe. And many thousands of years have gone by since then. So why does the words recorded in Psalm 1 by this psalmist, why does the poetry recorded here matter to us in any way today? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What can we learn about people from this psalm? What can we learn about God from this psalm? And how might it affect how we think and live? So let's begin our morning together by reading through Psalm 1. And right before I get there, back to the idea, the Psalm 1 is this introduction. And if you're not familiar with God's story through the Bible, the first half of the Bible is the Old Testament, and it was written to God's people, the Israelites. And within this collection of writings and oral tradition passed down is the collection of poetry known as the Psalms. And in the Psalms, you have Psalms really speaks to a lot of people because you have Psalms of thanksgiving where you look around you and where the psalmist will look around them and they'll say, man, God is good. God is super awesome, and I'm so thankful to be one of God's people. And then Psalms also speaks to us because within the Psalter we have Psalms of lament. And so we have these poems in which the writer is crying out to God and saying, man, God, life really stinks right now. Where are you in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my struggles? And so we can learn a lot from Psalms, and we can take a lot of comfort in Psalms. The problem is Psalm 1 is a little bit unique because it's part of a smaller group of Psalms, and it's more like a proverb. It's like a wise saying. And so when we approach Psalm 1, we have to keep that in mind. Psalm 1 is maybe a little bit more about teaching us something, about carrying a nugget of truth. So let's begin in Psalm 1 this morning, starting in verse 1, and I will be reading from the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So right off the bat, we have this contrast between these two groups of people, our good guys, our bad guys, our righteous, and our wicked. And when the psalmist is describing the righteous person, the one who has not walked the path of the wicked, the psalmist says uses this word, blessed. And I'm not sure that we as Americans, I'm not sure that we as Christians necessarily understand what it means to be blessed. And especially in the context of Psalm 1. I mean, we say things like, bless you when somebody sneezes. When my daughter sneezes, maybe when my dog sneezes, bless you. We quote Jesus in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have people say the blessing at Thanksgiving. And so we have all of these uses for this word blessed, but I don't know that we necessarily understand what it means. Well, we're back in the Old Testament, right? The first half of the Bible written to God's people, the Israelites. And in the Old Testament, they have a couple different things that they mean when they talk about being blessed or blessing someone. The first one is this idea of bless the Lord, O my soul. It's this idea of humans doing something to God. We're praising God. We're saying something about God. We're blessing the Lord. In Psalm 103, 1 through 2, the psalmist writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so when the psalmist or when somebody in the Old Testament says something like, bless the Lord, that's this humans doing something to God. But that's not what is happening in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we have this idea of humans. It's talking something about their state. It's almost like a state of being. And it carries this idea of maybe happiness, maybe being established by God, being protected or knowing God's providence. And I know that as Christians, especially, we really try to differentiate. We try to come up with differences between being joyful and being happy and being blessed. But I think that in Psalm 1, you could almost just come along and say, happy is the man. Because if the ideas of being established, being protected, being healthy and growing are things that would describe you, I think that you could consider yourself or label yourself as happy. But yeah, back here in Psalm 1, the righteous person, the one who does not live in the way of the wicked, who has not walked, who has not stopped and stood, and who has not sat with the wicked, with the bad guys, that person is blessed. He's in this state of being, and this state of being that's established by God. Okay, so really, that's great and all, but what does that look like? And that's where you get into the beauty of poetry and the beauty of the Psalms, because Psalm 1 has all of these word pictures in it, and it has this idea of a tree. And if you've ever thought about the land in which the Bible originated, it's the Middle East area, it's Palestine, and over there it's dry. I mean, it's really dry. They'll have stream beds that don't have water in them most of the year. They'll have river beds in which when it rains, man, they'll be flooded, but later on it dries up, it's arid, it's dusty, and there aren't that many trees. And so when you think of an image of a tree planted by a source of water that's continually giving life, man, that's a picture of somebody being firmly rooted. That's a picture of somebody being cared for. It's being established. That's this picture of growth and health. And so this person in Psalm 1, in the beginning of Psalm 1, they're living this established life. They're living this blessed life. And the psalmist later says in verse 6 that the Lord knows his path. That's in a different translation. In the NLT, it says, the Lord knows his path. And man, God knows where he's been. God knows where he's going. And God knows who he is. And so we have these ideas, man, the righteous person is like a tree planted by streams of water. The righteous person is established, and God knows who he is. But again, why does that matter to us today? We're talking about a righteous person way back thousands of years ago. We're talking about an Israelite who was under a covenant, which is a legal agreement. They were under a legal agreement with God in which most of the benefits, or at least many of the benefits of that legal agreement, would have been realized in their life on earth. For God's people, realizing the blessings of the promised land and the blessings of knowing God in their lives. Why does that matter to us as Christians who look forward to the future and who know that our legal agreement, our covenant with God, looks forward to eternity? Well, maybe we can come to these couple ideas. Maybe Christians today are living in a similar blessed state to the Israelite, to the righteous person in Psalm 1. And maybe our covenant with God that stretches off into eternity also happens today, too. Maybe our legal agreement with God also exists for us in this life. I mean, I think that too often we as Christians look at our conversion and look at our life as Christians as something where we're looking for a ticket off of our planet. We're looking to go on into eternity. We're excited about the new heaven and the new earth. And man, we're pumped up about leaving this place because it's broken and sometimes the world stinks and there's pain and there's suffering and we want to escape. I'm reminded of the hymn that I grew up singing a lot. We sang the song, I'll Fly Away, and it has that idea of, man, when this life is over, I'm going to fly away, I'm going to be with God, I'm going to be with him forever, and I'm looking forward to eternal life. But I'm not all that convinced that our covenant, our agreement with God, I'm not all that convinced that our Christianity is just a ticket, just an escape off of this planet. In fact, I think that maybe as Christians, we have some kind of responsibility towards each other here. I think that maybe as Christians, our blessed life starts now when we come to know Jesus Christ. I think that maybe as Christians, we have a responsibility to a life that looks out into our community and looks out to people around us, and that we realize that, man, life is going to be awesome someday when we are in the new heaven, the new earth, when we are with God, when we can see Jesus Christ face to face. But I think that also we have to realize that life with God begins now and that we are in a restored, renewed relationship with God. It has this idea of already, man, we're already Christians. We are already God's people. But man, we're not yet fully restored. We are still looking towards the future. So maybe in those ways, maybe that's how Psalm 1 can speak to us. Maybe the path of the righteous, the state of this righteous person as blessed, as established, is in some way similar to our state as Christians, as people of God, as being blessed and established. And so maybe we can take some heart in the fact that if we stay on the path of the righteous, just like the person in Psalm 1, if we stay on this path and walk this path that God knows, that we will continue to realize God's blessing. This blessing because of who we know, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the good guys, the righteous people. That's who we want to identify with, of course. But then we still have this other group of people. We have the scoundrels, right? We have the wicked, the scoffers, the sinners. And man, right away when I was reading Psalm 1, I had to think about this because I'm kind of the leading edge. I'm not quite 30 yet, and I can't imagine being 30, but that'll happen someday. But I'm part of the leading edge of this generation in which we've been taught a lot of tolerance, and things have been instilled in us, and this idea that, well, maybe you guys are doing something that looks wrong to me, but man, it's okay for you, and you know, I'll just have to live my own life. Maybe I'm doing something that looks wrong to you, but it's okay because that's how I want to live my life. We've had this idea that there really is no right or wrong, and we really don't like labels. And so when we come across something in which the Bible labels something wicked or evil, that's hard for us to deal with, hard for people of my generation at least to deal with, because we don't want to offend people. We want to make everybody feel good about themselves. But that's not really what God is all about. I'm afraid that there are moments in the Bible in which God says, you are either for me or you are against me. There are moments in the Bible in which God says, this is evil or this is good. A delineation, a moment in which God judges, and it's not in this judgmental, self-righteous, I'm better than you, but it's in a, hey, you are not living according to your created potential. And eventually it comes to this point where God labels people wicked or God labels people righteous. And man, that's hard for me to deal with. But it's truth, and it's found in the Bible, and it's what God really thinks. God really has standards, and there really is a heaven and hell, and there is really are moments, lines in the sand, when God says, this is right, and this is wrong. So as uncomfortable as it makes me feel when I see something like labeling somebody wicked, not too many people in my generation would label someone evil or someone wicked. Psalm 1 clearly warns against living like the wicked people do. So let's contrast the blessed state, right, this state of being like a tree, being established, with the state of the wicked people, and see what that's described as in Psalm 1. So I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 again in Psalm 1. And here we go. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And then later on, down at the last half of verse 6, it says, the psalmist says, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So, a little bit more about me. My family are farmers, and I grew up on a farm. And in the summer, after we would harvest the wheat, you take the combine out and you harvest the grains off of the stalks. And then as the combine goes by, it spits out the back all the stalks. And you come along later on and you compress these with a machine. It's called a square baler. You put them into bales and then you stick them up in your haymow. And so in the summer, you would find my brothers and my family and I out on wagons out in the field following a tractor. And we're taking bales out and we're putting them on a trailer, on a wagon, and then we're taking that wagon over to the barn, and then we're putting up bales up into the barn and storing them. And later on, you use this stuff. It's called straw. It looks like hay bales. It's straw. You use this for bedding for animals. Maybe you've spread it on your yard to grow some grass. That stuff all comes from wheat. And so the problem with this whole job is that it's about 98 degrees in the summertime when you're out there. It's June, it's July, the end of June to the beginning of July, and it is hot. The other problem with this job is it is dusty. There's these little bitty flakes and pieces of straw that are flying everywhere. They're too small to get compressed and stuck in the bales. And so as the bales are coming out of the baler, you're picking them up, you're putting them on the wagon, and the straw is kind of falling out of them, or this chaff is falling out of them, this dust, and it's getting on the wagons, and you're kicking it off, and then you take it to the barn, where most normal farmers would put it on a machine called an elevator that lifts it up to the top of the barn. My family, the New Swander Way was all about teenage muscle, and so we did this thing where we lifted the bales up over our head and handed it off to the next teenage boy who lifted the bale over his head and handed it off. The problem with all of that was that my parents actually had an elevator. They just refused to use it. So something about building character, I don't know. Anyways, so you're lifting these bales up over your head, and this chaff is raining down on you. And man, it's sticking to your neck, and you're breathing it in. And then the person who's up at the top of the haymow, maybe it's 98 degrees outside, but man, at the top of the haymow with the sun roasting down on the barn, and there's very little moving air up there, and the dust is flying everywhere, it had to feel like it was 120 degrees up there. And so you're just coated in sweat, and the dust is flying everywhere, and you're breathing it in, and I would be coughing up black, nasty dust, and it was gross. And I really came to the point where I despised chaff, the stuff that you're just kicking off in the field to be gone, the stuff that flies away, gets in your face, in your lungs, gets stuck to your neck. I can really relate to the culture, to the Israelite people, to the context from which Psalm 1 says, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff has this idea of being ephemeral, this idea of being transient, this idea and that the wicked people are the opposite of God in every way, are the opposite of the righteous. In every way, they are the opposite. The righteous people are established like a tree. The wicked people are transient. They're blowing away. They're not lasting. The righteous people, the Lord knows their path. The wicked people, God does not know their path. God does not watch over them. Their actions lead to death. Without repenting and turning to Jesus Christ, those who are living apart from God will remain in their judgment and will continue to perish. And I think one thing to notice in Psalm 1 is that when you read Psalm 1, it doesn't say, blessed will be the man who has not walked. And it doesn't say they will be like a tree. And it doesn't say the wicked people will be like chaff. It says blessed is the man. And it says he is like a tree. It's talking about now. It's talking about when the psalm was written. It's talking about the fact that the blessed person is already, the righteous person is already in a state of blessedness. And the rich or the wicked person is already in a state of judgment. They might try to hide it, kind of like Dorian in this book. They might look like everything is all right. And you know, I think that's a problem for us as Christians. I remember I was a student at Michigan State University for a couple years, and I remember looking around at my friends, at the people that I had class with, and thinking, man, their life really doesn't seem that bad to me. Man, they are not Christians in any way, and they are living definitely apart from God. But man, I'm almost attracted to some of the things that they are doing in their lives. Just being honest here, I think sometimes as Christians, we look around us and we see people who are apart from God, and we think, well, it seems to be going all right for them. Things really aren't that bad for them. But then we come back to Psalm 1 and we read something like, not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Man, sin has consequences. Sin has effects. The wicked person is already under judgment. Just like Dorian in this book, man, he looked good, but his picture was horrifying. Who he really was on the inside was disgusting. I'm reminded of Malachi 2:16. I also came from a family that was divorced. My mom was divorced when I was 2. And then she was remarried when I was in middle school. And in Malachi 2:16, God says this. He says, I hate divorce. And we look at that and we think, man, is God some kind of judgmental jerk? Does he not know how horrible my life has been and you know the circumstances that led me to this? And then we read Malachi 2:16 again and we see God says, I hate divorce. We don't see him saying, I hate the person who's been divorced. We see him say, I hate divorce. And he hates divorce because, man, just coming from my life, I had a fairly stable life. But the ways in which the sin that led to my parents' divorce affected our lives for the rest of my childhood, it is significant. The ways in which when my mother got married to my stepdad, our family had so much more stress, and there were kids going to this parent and that parent, and it was hard with discipline issues, and man, there were so many consequences for my parents' actions that were real and that were realized. And so God comes along and he says something like, I hate divorce. It's not that he hates the person. He just hates the horrible things that sin does to people's lives. And so when we think about that, we think about the fact that there are consequences for sin in our lives as Christians. There are consequences. My mom was from a very devout Christian family, and yet there were consequences for the sin that destroyed her marriage. Man, how much more so those people who are without God, for those people who are living outside of God's family, who are living apart from God. Man, as Christians, we have hope, we have redemption, we look forward to Jesus Christ, knowing him face to face. We just are so thankful for a sacrifice that covers our sins and atones for us. But man, for those who are apart from that, who don't have the ultimate hope that we have, who don't have the peace that we can only find in Jesus Christ. Man, just like Psalm 1 says, not so the wicked. They are like the chaff which the wind blows away. So Psalm 1 has a lot to say about the righteous and the wicked, and it has a lot to say about contrasting them, and it had a lot to say to the Israelites from which this culture, from which this psalm was written, this poem was written. But again, why does that matter to us? Why should I care about all this stuff written down 3,000 years ago? We had this illustration when I was in college, this idea, this thing, in which we talked about the kingdom of God. And we talked about the fact that John the Baptist came down. He was one of God's prophets later on in the Bible. And he came down and he said, hey, repent, for God's kingdom is near. And then Jesus Christ came and he said, hey, God's kingdom is here. And then from the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, we are living in the kingdom of God. And man, that sounds awesome. We are seeing God's rule and authority established. We are seeing Jesus Christ and his redemption, his sacrifice that he made for us. We're seeing the effects of that. And yet, man, we still live in a broken world. We still live in a world with divorce. I have experienced it. We live in a world where people are prone to abuse things and where pain happens and sickness. Man, we live in the kingdom of God as Christians, and yet we look around us and we say, something is still broken, something is still missing. And so we had this idea about the kingdom of God in college that the kingdom of God is already, but it's not yet. And so we know that Jesus Christ came and he ushered in the kingdom of God, and yet we know that we look forward to its full realization. We all await the day when Jesus Christ comes back and when he judges the living and the dead, and then when we live with God forever and ever. So the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. I think that we can maybe think about our state of blessedness as Christians in that already, but not yet. Man, we are described as blessed. In Psalm 1, the righteous person is described as blessed. It already happened. It is. And yet, man, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with pain. We still battle with the forces of evil. And we still look forward to the day when we can fully realize the blessing, when we can fully and actively and hopefully look forward to seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Whether that's after we pass away, or whether that's when Jesus comes back during our lifetimes, which is something that I pray for. And so perhaps we've finally arrived at the message of Psalm 1 and why it matters for us today. It contrasts the righteous and the wicked. It contrasts God's attitudes and actions towards the righteous versus the wicked. And I think that its message can be summed up like this. Stay on the path of the righteous, and you will continue to experience God's blessing. Stay on the path of the righteous, and you will continue to experience God's blessing. And that contains both the warning, right? If you fall off the path of the righteous and you walk according to the path of the wicked, the mockers, the sinners, then you won't experience God's blessing in the same way. But if you stay on the path of the righteous, you will continue to experience God's blessing. So my family is Jamie is my wife, and my daughter is Adelaide. She's 3, and my son is Simeon, and he is 18 months now. And we have a fifth member of our family. Her name is Daisy, and she's my dog, and she's not currently living with us right now. She definitely thinks that she is probably one of my kids. Maybe she thinks that she is actually, you know, like my master. I don't know. She's got a little bit of an attitude. She's not currently living with us right now. She's living with a friend until we find a house in the area. But Daisy has this problem, and the problem was that Daisy was severely overweight. And so we took her to the vet, and the vet said, you got to get that dog on weight control food or she's going to have some serious problems. And so we're like, all right, well, we love our dog and she's hungry all the time, but we will put her on some weight control food. Daisy loves food, and she even loves weight control food, but she just wishes that she could eat the whole bag instead of just one cup. And so Daisy, anytime there's food anywhere in the house, she's going to eat it. When there's not food in the house, Daisy's going to go for something else. And so we just got a call from my friend. He lives in Battle Creek, and he said, I was gone, and your dog ate a pound of chocolate. What do I do? Yeah, so she is, any kind of food that's out there, that dog is after. Well, Daisy had this bad habit of when Jamie and I would go to sleep at night, she would start to figure out where the trash was in the house. And over the course of the last probably 6 months, she's managed to make it to the trash can 3 or 4 times and knock that stuff over and take it all the way through the house. She does this like kind of even disbursement of trash through the like dining room, through the hallway, into the kitchen. And when you come out in the morning, your first thought is, man, that dog is going to the farm because she is driving me nuts. And I look at that stuff and I'm like, this trash is disgusting. This trash is filthy. It's old candy wrappers, funky green stuff that lived in my fridge for way too long. It's some meat wrappers. I don't know. It's old snot, nasty, gross. It's just disgusting. And yet Daisy is here, and she's like, she finds that irresistible. And I look at that. I was thinking after one of my particularly angry moments at Daisy after she had knocked over the trash, that, man, we're a lot like that. God looks at the things that we do, that we are attracted to, that God has labeled against him, that God has labeled as sin. And God knows that stuff is gross, man. That stuff is disgusting, and it is not what is good for you. It is not unhealthy in any way. And yet for us, there are so many times when that stuff is irresistible. I mean, if you looked to your right or to your left, and you looked at your neighbor, and then you thought about the one or the two or the three things that you are attracted to that, man, you probably wouldn't want them to know about. These one or two or three sins that just continue to keep dogging you and keep getting you. Man, God knows what those things are, and he knows that those things are disgusting, and they're filthy, and they're gross. And yet God is so much more patient than I am. Man, I look at Daisy when she gets in that nasty trash, and I think, she's got to get out of here. She's driving me nuts. This is gross. I've got to clean the carpet and vacuum and deodorize. But God comes along, and he's like, man, you guys are stuck in your nasty, gross trash. You're stuck in those sins. Man, God's going to pick you up, and he's going to set you back on the path of the righteous. God sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still opposed to God, while we were stuck in that trash. He came along, and he said, I will pick you guys back up. I will offer my son as a sacrifice for you. And I think that's the true blessing of being a Christian, the true blessing found in Psalm 1, knowing that no matter what, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've thought about, no matter where our hearts have been, God is still waiting here. He's still ready to forgive, and he still wants to restore. So that's Psalm 1. Stay on the path of the righteous, and you will continue to realize God's blessing. But here we stand as Christians, and we know that, man, we fall off that path all the time. And even so, God, through Jesus Christ, offers forgiveness to us when we don't deserve it. In just a minute, we are going to have a time for you to respond. We are going to have a time in which we celebrate communion together at one of these tables in the front or the back. And we're also going to have a time for you, if you need prayer, if you need to talk to somebody, find somebody with a blue lanyard and talk to them. Man, if you have something that you just can't get over, if you feel like you've done too much and God can no longer love you, that is not true. And we, as a church, I know I've only been here a week, but I know that this church wants to love you, wants to come alongside you, wants to help restore you. We're willing to live life with you. So that's my challenge for you today. If you are a Christian who's fallen off this path, man, don't wait another day. Find somebody with a blue lanyard. Find somebody who's your brother, your sister in Christ. Pray with them. Say, man, I'm having a hard time, and I need your encouragement, and I need you to help pick me back up and set me on the path of the righteous. Or how about this? If you are a Christian who has continued to experience God's blessing and you love him and things are going awesome, man, don't you want people around you to know who our God is? Don't you want to go out into your community and say, come back to God. Come to know his blessing. Come to know the path of the righteous. Come and experience the established nature, the health, the hope, the truth that we have that we can only find in Jesus Christ. If that's you, don't wait another day. Go out from this place and be a part of reconnecting your community to God's story, one person at a time. And for those of you who are with us who have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, don't let another day go by. God is waiting. He's ready to set you back on the path of the righteous. Find someone with a blue lanyard. Talk to them. Come to know the blessing, the joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father God, we just thank you so much for the truth found in Psalm 1. God, we thank you that you know our path. We thank you that you are so patient with us, that no matter what we've done, no matter the trash that's in our lives, that you come along and you are willing to pick us back up. Father, I pray that we as a congregation can look around us and see those who are hurting, that we can help lead them back to you, that we can encourage them and pray with them and for them. God, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice, for the way in which you loved us before we were able to love you, before we loved you. God, it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.